Good morning. How many of you like to clean up a mess? I do not like messes. And so we clean them up, right? Now, if you're a hoarder, this will not be a pleasant day. Nah, not really. Not really. It'll be great. We will be in the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter this morning, in a moment. I was looking as we go out from the church. If you head towards Golson, if you go down that way, or Glenda, excuse me, go down towards Glenda, just about a half mile down here on the right. Any of y'all pay attention to that little property down in there? They used to have an old house down there. It really wasn't that old of a house, but it had been deserted ever since I've been out here. And they tore it down. They took it out completely. And this guy has spent a lot of time, a lot of effort cleaning all of that up, making it really neat. I mean, it really, yes, he's got goats down there. But they got a wonderful pen. They got all these things. But it's just kind of encouraging to me. If you go down 77 now, you get down towards Dairy Queen, Brookshire's, you look across from, right across the street from that, they've taken out all of these old buildings. I have no idea what they're going to build there. We're getting Taco Bell. Woohoo! That's right. Everybody needs Taco Bell, right? Or a Chihuahua. Yeah, the more Chihuahuas you got, the more Taco Bells you can have. You'll catch on to that eventually. Yes, okay. Recently, I was at a place that amazes me in some regards, because I look at one section of it and I look at the other section. But I noticed that, how many of you are gardeners? Any gardeners here? Still? You still like to garden? You still like to do that kind of stuff? You know, are anybody going to do a fall garden? You guys got any plans on that? Most of the time, it's no more. I mean, you got to be my age or older to enjoy what the garden might bring to you. But I remember as a kid that what my mom did to me, she asked me in a very emphatic way, stay out of my garden. I couldn't understand that. She always wanted me in the garden picking weeds, but she wanted me out of her garden. Do not get into my garden. It's my garden. I mean, look how much acreage we had. Now, Mike, I know that you talk about your house, but we had a lot of room to play. I mean, all my friends came to my house, and we could ride bikes, we could chase each other, we could play ball in the backyard, we could do all of those kind of things, and we did. You build a fort, climb a tree, you know, Midwest was real good about that kind of stuff, and we did. Stay out of my garden. Yes, ma'am, I'll stay out of the garden. Well, unless the ball goes in the garden, you got to cut him off before he gets to second base. So sometimes I got in the garden. And it was just your basic garden. It wasn't anything, you know, elaborate. It had tomatoes, cucumbers, no beets. That is of the devil. Okay. No, really, it's not. I'm just messing with you. Some of you people kind of ascribe to those things, and that's all right. One day you'll get saved. But there are beans, there's squash. There was all that kind of good stuff in the garden and everything. And I couldn't, it was hard for me to understand. My dad ran a large grocery store. Had one of the best produce places anywhere around. We could have gotten every bit of that right from Standard Grocery. But no. Who are we getting a testimonial here? Did I call for testimonies? No. My mom loved to see life. She loved to see the plants, and she loved to watch them push up to the soil. Okay, I'm over it. But that's what she wanted to do. She always wanted those things. Now, Margaret, she wants to grow morning glories. I say, you're not putting those weeds on my fence row. She said, but there's no place for my morning glories. Well, yeah, there is. We have 20 acres. Put it in the very back, okay? Put it back there. The garden was a place, in my mom's mind, was to love and to protect. That's what it was there for. You didn't trample in the garden. You didn't do any of those things. She wanted to make sure we had fresh vegetables, even though we had fresh vegetables all the time. My dad could get that anytime. We did have farmers markets in the Midwest. That was something very common. But the other thing she didn't want was that varmints. Now, varmints usually were two-legged varmints that stayed out of her garden. But anything that ate any of her plants became a varmint. Little bunny rabbits, they were varmints in her estimation. But my job was to make sure they didn't. Now, I love what Grandpa Blackburn had. This mom's dad, he had an electric wire. Goodbye, world. They're out. Okay. And he took care of varmints that way. They did not get in his garden, and they didn't want anything. But my command was, Jim, stay out of my garden. That wasn't a request. It was a command. And I paid attention to that because I knew better, because my mama whipped you like, whoo, man. Forget about your daddy coming home. You didn't. If there was anything left, you could have part of it. Have you ever noticed that... The garden is something that's very prominent in the Word of God. You ever thought about that? I mean, I was thinking about that, looking at a place recently and how it had been cleaned up. And yes, I know there, I hate to admit it, but I know there's something about me that probably my family and some neighbors thought, the boy's got a devil. Yeah, I hate to say it, but I know this too about Satan. He had to learn a lesson also. He had to learn the same lesson that I had. Stay out of my garden. And you say, well, I don't remember that part. Satan had to learn this very thing. He wanted to get into a garden, but the problem was it was the Father's garden. Remember that part? Remember if you read in Genesis account, that Satan wanted to get into the garden that God owned. It was his garden. And so in the Bible, there are two main gardens. There is the Garden of Eden, and there's the Garden of Gethsemane. In the first garden, Adam took a fall. In the second garden, Jesus took a stand. In the first garden, God had sought Adam, had to go looking for Adam. But in the second garden, Jesus revealed God and how great God was. In Eden, Adam hid from God. But in the second garden, Gethsemane, it was Jesus that even more revealed who God really was and how great God was. In Eden, what happened? Here is Satan leading Adam to a tree that brought life. Oh, no, brought death. But in Gethsemane, here is Jesus that went to a tree to give me life, to give us all that kind of life. Satan wasn't invited into the garden. He was an intruder in the garden. He was someone that we reckon that we like to make him out as a snake. You know, and you all, and many people have a problem with snakes. But he wasn't wanted. And he slithers his way into the garden to infect God's children. Some things have never changed. Some things are still that way today. This is who he is. And this is what he does. And so this morning I'm asking a question to you to think about. Has he ever invaded your garden? Has he ever invaded what you call holy? Has he ever touched something that was precious to you? Marriage. I always think about when it comes down to this. You know, when it says holy matrimony and I'm up here and I present and I do a wedding service, and when I say holy matrimony, that reminds me of God, but the altar, because it's holy. And marriage is holy. It was God's idea. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't some judge's idea. And the first one was performed in that garden, in a garden that God called sacred, in a garden that he intended it to stay sacred. But there's that snake again, and he's sliding in, and he's intruding. He's getting there, as he does today, into every home, trying to destroy every marriage, trying to destroy everything that we call sacred. And he continues to do that. How about intimacy? And sexual intimacy. It's something that God gave, and it was to be sacred. It was a promise that we are to make. It's a garden that's holy. It's something that God said, this is what I want you to. And it's the likeness of some have said, it's like a rose that has been plucked, but it was given to one forever. To that one person, they would come together, and it would be that kind of relationship for an ever partner. That's what it was for. And that's what God intended to be. But you see, Satan mocks that kind of stuff. He hates loyalty. He hates everything about loyalty because he's the father of incest. He's the father of abuse. He's the father of all immorality. He's the author of immorality. He's every one of these things. You and I, when we make a commitment, there's two that made a commitment not long ago. They made a sacred oath to each other that they would love each other and stay with each other forever. Until death do us part. And then eternal life begins. So you went from one life to another life. That's even better. You get to do all those kind of things. We make promises to each other. And we want to fulfill those promises, do we not? We want to do everything that we can. I made a vow. And I'm going to live by that vow. Why? Because I love the companion God gave me. I love the one that he provided for me. I'm not sure she has some doubts at times, you know, but there's truth there that, you know, I still do. If anything changes, I'll let you know, okay? A loyal friend, someone you can come to, someone you can spend time with, someone that even though that things are not always hunky-dory in my world or as in yours, sometimes they always ask me, how are you? Peachy. Just peachy. Everything's great. Every time Satan hears you make a commitment, every time he hears somebody even starting to make an oath, somebody that's getting ready to pledge something, his head turns. And what is he saying? What does he look at it? He says, we'll see about that. And he sets out to destroy that. He sets out to do something, and he smirks the whole time that he's doing it, because this is who he is. He is the father of all life. But you know, in God's eyes, every child is holy. The innocency of youth is still there, and God wants that protected. The freshness of childhood, how wondrous that is. The joy of babies. Yeah, the joy. Not at 2 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, they are. Yeah. They're still alive, and you didn't have to get up to make sure they were still alive. I mean, that's how many times did I wake up and say, I can't hear anything? Well, that's because they're asleep, knucklehead. But as a young father, that was part of it right there. Jesus never turned a child away. Remember that? But there's never been a child that Satan has not longed to destroy. That's what Satan does. Think about it. Think about what he had done. He killed babies in hopes of killing Moses. He destroyed infants so that he could kill Jesus as an infant. Think of the millions of children that have been aborted in our nation, this most civilized, this most intelligent nation, and we've killed them. We have destroyed the very life that God gave his life for. We have abused them. The trafficking in America is incredible. And people want to go, well, now we don't want to get involved. What did Jesus say about Satan? He was a murderer from the beginning. That's who he was. That's exactly what it is. Do you know any realm in your existence, in your life, in your experience, that has not been touched by Satan? Can you think of anything? I mean, really, can you think of anything that's been untouched? I can't. I mean, how about the church? Man, the church has scars all over it because this is what Satan does. How about our government? Oh, don't even go there. I want to talk about that. How about our children? How about purity? How about honesty? Has Satan not done a work on all those things? How about promises? What did he say? Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God intended. That's what God wants of every one of us, that we would walk holy in this world, because he set us apart to serve him, to bring him glory, to do all the things that God and God alone deserves. Not for us to brag and pat ourselves on the back as if we're something. We're nothing. But when we say, I surrender all, that's been always the key and always will be the key. Because if we want to find what God has for us, that's what you have to do. We are his prized flowers. And we grow in a garden that he intended to tend to it, to make it right. So I ask you, anyone here that's never experienced an intruder in your garden, in your life? He's everywhere, and he's done all these things. But I'm not going to leave you there. I'm not going to let there, because I know this, that even though Satan wants to destroy me, he that lives within me is greater than Satan. He that is right here, he longs to reclaim sacred ground. That's what he longs to do in our lives. And there are times that we desperately need him to come back and reclaim us, reclaim that sacred ground, bring us back, give us stability, do the things that he longs to. God will not always be silent. When Satan lashes out against us, when he does what he does to us, he said, I'll take care of this. I will. Some of this is going to be, are you going to exercise the grace that I've given you? You're going to exercise the power of the Spirit that is with me? But when Jesus hears about it, he says, nope, I'm taking a stand right here. This is it. I'm not going to back up. This is the way it's going to. And every time that Christ speaks up, Satan stumbles backwards. And he's silent. Because you cannot walk away. Let's look at Gethsemane for a moment. In the 18th chapter of the book of John, in the Gospel of John, I'm going to pick it up here at verse number 4. In verse number 3, it talks, Judas came, you remember, into the Garden of Gethsemane, brings a band, as he says, a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and come hither and with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom do you seek? Who are you looking for? You know, isn't that amazing? You got all of these people, and they're all coming, and they got every weapon in the world, and the first thing he says, well, who are you looking for? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, oh, he's over there. No, he said, I'm he. I'm the man. I'm the guy you're looking for. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Didn't stand with Jesus, he stood with them. And soon, then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, whom do you seek? Who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answers, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. You know, if it wasn't so solemn, it could almost be comical. You got Satan, the mastermind. Satan that brings on a whole group. I mean, he enlists all the muscles of Rome. He brings all of these people together. He gets the Jews. He even gets the apostle to go with him. When it speaks about, in verse 3, when it talks about a band of men, there's a term in the Greek that says spira. That has various interpretations about how many. You know, it could be a legion, could be a whole army. But the minimum of that I could ever find was 200. Can you imagine 200 Roman soldiers? And what were they coming to do? I always thought there was just a handful of guys. Yeah, we're all going to go out here and we're going to rouse these guys out and everything's going to be fine. We're going to arrest this guy named Jesus, whoever he might be. And no, they sent 200 Roman soldiers after him. To do what? To get a carpenter. And to arrest 11 of these most vicious followers. That's what they came. They were armed to the teeth. They said, not Mount Carmel people. They sent somebody, a whole group. And not only that, the officers of the court. Now these were the men that were supposed to be protecting the temple, the holies. This is who they were, and this is what their job was. And then there was Judas. There was Judas right there, one of the inner circle, one of that had been with Jesus. Satan managed to deceive him, to get him to offer up Jesus and know exactly where he was to get him. Could you imagine what hell was going through at that time? You imagine that, the applause and the excitement that they had. They were down there rejoicing over everything that was taking place. That Jesus was captive and he couldn't get away. There was no escape. Satan had blocked every exit. They could not get out of there. He had sealed it all up. He anticipated every move that could be made. Except for one. Jesus said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not trying to get away. I'm not looking to escape from any of these things. I am not wanting to do this. I didn't come here to retreat. I stood on the Mount of Olives in that garden among those olive trees, and they're really, it's incredible. You can see all the way into Jerusalem. And I thought about that very thing when I thought, they sought him out among all of these trees looking for a coward. What did they find? They found a conqueror. They found someone. They found God. What did he say to him in verse number 6? I'm right here. Here I am. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth? I'm he. I am that guy. And when he spoke that word right there, it reminds me of Domino. You ever played Domino? I'm not talking about 42. I'm talking about the only thing I knew how to do. You put them up here like this, and you hit one, and it goes. Well, that's the way Roman soldiers were. I mean, they all fell in a big heap. Can you imagine shields flying everywhere, swords going everywhere, 200 of them falling down? All he had to do was speak one word from his voice, and they fell at his feet. Because who was he? He was Jesus. He was a conqueror. He was not afraid of any. As they tell me, I always think of the Keystone Cops. Now that ages me, I know, but you know, maybe you think that Roman soldiers falling all over each other. 200 fighters collapsing in front of me. That's what I see when I read this very thing. So don't miss the symbolism here, people, because it has an application to our lives today. When Jesus speaks, Satan shuts up. Think about it. Why did we ask you to plead the blood over something? Why do we call upon the name of Jesus? Because when Satan is railing against us, when the name of Jesus is brought up, that's the end of that. That's just, it's done right there. I mean, it happens. It doesn't make any difference what's against you. It didn't make any difference what evil he could bring together. It didn't make any difference about any of that. It doesn't make any difference. I don't care if the government goes sideways. It is already sideways. I don't care if he even comes and seduces the very church that we're seated in today. Because I know when Jesus speaks, everything else will fail. When he speaks and what he is, I don't care if he gets one of the original apostles. I don't care if preachers fall and big names and all the stuff, because we've already seen all that. I know when Satan stood before Jesus Christ, there was such a flame of who he was and the power that he was, he just simply melted like wax because he could do nothing. The best that Satan can throw at us, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. Again, whom do you seek? And again, they told him. He said, okay, I'm here. You got who you want. Let these others go. Think about that for a moment. Here's a Jew telling a Roman army, commanding them, you need to let these people go. It'd be like saying, well, who are you? I'm the guy you're looking for. I'm the great threat that I am. So we're in charge here. Oh, want to bet? We'll see who's in charge. They were obedient because who Christ was. He spoke, and that was the end of that. And there's a lot of people in Gethsemane that night. You think about it. You think of Judas and his betrayal. If we'd have read on, we'd have talked about Simon, Peter, with his sword. What he was going to do against 200 Roman soldiers, I have no clue. But I do this. He took off the servant's ear. Okay, that's a start. You had disciples and their fears. And they were afraid. And they scattered as quickly as they possibly could because Jesus told them. You had weapons. Oh, and you had soldiers. You had all of these right here to do what? They met and encountered a king. It wasn't about Jesus and soldiers. It wasn't about it. It was about God and Satan. That's what it was about. It was about a confrontation between God and Satan. Satan dares to come into another garden. He dares to come and say, you're going to do this. We're going to have all this. No, we're not doing that. But instead of finding an Adam, they found the second Adam. They found the one that stood. And Satan has no chance, no prayer. When Jesus stood up, he had nothing. I like what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. He makes this statement. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But we wrestle in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. I like what John would write in 1 John chapter 8, or chapter 3, and he wrote in verse number 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the message, my friends. That's the message that Jesus gave that day and is still giving it today. I'm here to destroy the works of Satan. I'm here to do all of these things. Don't miss the promise. This is the promise that came to us. Satan's coming. Sorry, he is. He's already here. And he's doing his very, very best. But he always falls in the presence of Jesus Christ. He's going to fall every time. He can put together the best army, but one word, that's nothing. That's nothing when it comes down to Jesus Christ. Satan has to be silent when Christ speaks. Has to be. He didn't vote. He didn't get a vote about any of that kind of thing. Every proclamation that Jesus gave, Satan could not say a word. There is nothing that he could do. Do you notice that when they asked, when did they respond? When did they respond? They didn't respond until Jesus said, what are you looking for? They didn't say a word. But when he said, who do you seek? They were given invitation to say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I wonder if they ever got that even out. Enemy can't talk when Jesus speaks unless they're invited to. You see, Satan has nothing to say. He has nothing to say in your life. He has nothing to say in my life unless God lets him say it. We need to be reminded of that. Well, it's just terrible, all these things. My friend, Satan is powerless, absolutely powerless against Jesus Christ's protection. And he protects his children. He is our protector. He is the one that does this. I like verse number 9. Verse number 9 is great. He says, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. What, my friends, that ought to be a confirmation for your very lives. This is what God does, and this is what I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to keep my hand upon you. Hell has to go through me to get to you. And it's not going to happen. What was the promise in Philippians 1? This is what Paul knew about Jesus. About after all the experiences that he had, he made that statement. I will keep you unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to live. Satan invaded a garden, but he made a big mistake. But he's still trying to invade gardens of our lives every day. And he's trying to destroy us. He's trying to destroy your peace with fear. He's trying to destroy relationships by our minds going everywhere, trying to think there's something there, that there's really nothing there. Where do we get to? I will keep you. Satan has profaned everything. Everything that God calls holy, he longs to do that. So I'm just asking, what part of your world has he done that to? What part of the things, the garden that he has given, your marriage, purity, honesty, all of those things, has he taken a rose out of the garden to defile that garden? Has he done what he longs to do all the time? If he's done that, and you can think of that right now in your own heart, why don't you just let Jesus come reclaim it? Why don't you just cast all your burdens upon him? We just sang, I surrender all. If we could surrender anything, we need to surrender our lives to say, Jesus, come and reclaim this. How many times have we said that over our children? How many times have we prayed that over our grandchildren? If you got grandchildren, I have. How many times are we going to allow Satan to ride roughshod over us when we have the greatest power in the world within us? Don't be blind. Recognize who lives in you. Recognize the power of the Spirit that lies within you. Because it's not there just for fun. It's there to complete us, to keep us. Satan has no authority over you. And we need to recognize that. And we need to stand upon that right there. If he's invaded the garden, run him off. Call upon the one that can do it. And call upon Jesus to come and reclaim that sacred garden again. Make him who he should be. Yes, they took him, but he wasn't running. Yes, they took him to a cross, and he gave his life. But on that resurrection day, and upon that ascension day, and upon every day since, he has been the power that every one of us have at our disposal at any moment of a day, night, whenever. Every situation, Christ is in control. We have to appropriate who he is, or we'll get buried. So what are you needing today? What am I needing? I'm needing God to speak to hearts, not Jim, not what I say, but what the Holy Spirit says. Why not let that very presence of the Holy Spirit reclaim some things that Satan's taken away from you? Why not? Why not get back to where he saved us for? What he intended to do in our lives, to restore us unto the Father. That's what he came to do, and that's what he did, and he's still doing it. He's doing it. I don't care what Satan's doing. All it is, the name of Jesus. That's all that it is. And all the things that he has, he said, I'll take care of it. I can do this. Will you call upon him? Let's pray.